You know, when you think about the cross, when you think about the things that the Lord has provided for you, you know, one of the things that always, I don't know, it always puzzled me a little bit was the talk in both the Old and in the New Testament about curse, right? About being cursed with a curse. And that, I think because, and this has been a word that's been prevalent in my mind, but because of the connotation that word has, curse, that it's something of, I don't know, a curse almost like a black magic kind of thing, a curse. Somebody puts a curse on you and then you're just cursed. It's like bad luck or something, right? But you know, and there's more definitely to learn about this, but so I'll talk to you about the things that I do know. That in reference to being cursed with a curse, it's that is, if I can put it to you in these words, certain doom, right? Certain doom. In other words, a judgment that is passed. So when God judges you as doomed, right? And another strong word that people don't like to say very much, but if you say the word damned, right? So these are, in other words, it is death being inevitable, right? Death being completely inevitable. In other words, that there is no other way around it, right? So let me show you something. If we could go, very popular passage, right? In many circles, John 3 and verse number 16. For God, and actually, let me go to King James. I'm in a new King James. So King James says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish." So just starting there, whoever believes in him should not perish. So that means whoever believes in him will not experience death. To perish is to die, right? There's no hidden meaning with perish. There's no, that just means spiritual death. No, it just means perish. You die, right? I mean, when God told Adam, he says, "In the day that you eat of the tree, you shall surely die." He was talking about death. Adam would not have died before. Now that he was contrary to the Lord, right, in his disobedience, right? Because of disobedience, sin came in, and because of sin, the wage of sin is always death. So sin is deserving of death. Sin, the correct judgment of God for sin is death. That's the just. It's kind of like if you were to look at the breaking of a law, right? If you kill someone, you go to jail. That's just, right? If you, no one can argue with that. No one would, I mean, unless you're the criminal, right? No one would argue about that. Is it just or unjust that if you commit murder, you go to jail? So in the same way, sin, right? What God has judged for sin is death. Right, so that's a correct and a just judgment for that. And now, what we don't want you to misunderstand is that if you commit some wrongdoing in your life, right? If you commit some wrongdoing in your life as a Christian, that then God is going to say, "Well, then now you're going to die." You know, that I've judged now, well, because you were saved, but you did something wrong, so now you're going to die. Well, because when we talk about Adam's sin was a transgression. So in other words, he broke the law of God, right? And that's why it's called disobedience, right? He broke the law of God. So for you to know whether a Christian has broken the law of God, you have to know what the law is, right? And we're definitely going to get into it today from Deuteronomy and a couple other places, Deuteronomy 30 around there. But the obedience of a Christian is, in order for you to know the obedience, then we have to know the command, right? So if you know the command, then you know the obedience. So if you go contrary to the command of God, right, then there's a condemnation. If you don't go contrary to the command of God and you're obedient, right, then you live under the blessing of God, right? You have salvation. So the command of God is simple. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, right? That's the command of God is very simple. Love the Lord your God. And the love that God is talking about is of the heart, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, right? So the love that he's talking about, the obedience that he's talking about, better said, right? The obedience that he's talking about is of the heart. So if you obey from the heart, which scripture says that form of doctrine. So in other words, you hear the gospel and you have obeyed from the heart. The only way for a Christian to ever be disobedience, to be in disobedience, is to be what? To go contrary to the gospel and now not believe it anymore. But you can't obviously undo your faith in Jesus, right? If you have faith in Jesus and you've grown to a full assurance of faith, that you don't undo that, right? You don't receive fully, right, the Spirit of God, the benefit, right, of Jesus Christ having been condemned and become a curse for you, and then all of a sudden that somehow be undone, because the only way to lose that is for the cross to be undone, right? So with that, It says in verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. So should not experience death. So that death is a judgment, right? And he goes into further detail, and I'll read it to you in a second, but if you believe, right, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, then you don't suffer the condemnation of sin. Is what he's saying. If you believe in Jesus Christ, which is your obedience, you don't experience the condemnation of sin, which is death. That means you don't experience it now, and you don't experience it ever. That's why we have this thing that's called eternal life. So it's eternal. I don't think you can say it clearer than that. Eternal life, right? I mean, we could say that you are cursed. That means that you will die. And it's interesting, right? Death is not just experienced once at the end of what people would call their life, right? But people are experiencing death all along, right? Where there is sin, there is death. So that's why people get sick, right? It's an interesting concept. The Christian has a hard time believing that they could experience the life of God now and forever. In other words, that eternal life is now. But they don't have any problem believing that you experience death now and then final death later. Right, so they are totally satisfied with the fact that they're going to die one day, and they're totally satisfied with the fact that they experience death, and they get cancer, and they get diabetes, and they're sick, and they get the flu, and they cut their skin, and things happen, and they experience accidents and auto accidents, and they're not saved from anything, and everybody thinks that's great, that like that's normal, yeah, that's just part of life. You know, you're going to die, and you're experiencing death now. But they have a hard time believing the opposite, which is that they have eternal life in them, and therefore they can partake of that life now, right, and fully when they know Jesus fully. So it's the exact same thing. It's just, what is the law at work in you? Or is the law at work in you sin and death, or is the law at work in you the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, right? There are two laws, and if the law is at work in you, then you're under that law. Right? I mean, if you move from the United States, right, and you go live in Haiti, you're going to live under the law of Haiti. That's a nation, right? Every kingdom, quote unquote, right, nation has its laws. And the nation of Haiti could care less what the laws in New York are, right? I mean, you can't go to Haiti and say, well, it used to be allowed in New York. How is it not allowed here? Well, we don't care what they allow there. This is the law here, right? Well, in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which is of the kingdom of heaven, right, in the kingdom of God, that means, right, that because of your obedience, you can live. So even though the body is dead because of sin, yet contrary to that, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So the kingdom of God does not care that you, physically your body is here. Right? It does not care. The law of the Spirit of life will give life to your mortal body because of righteousness, and that's just how it should be. That is a law, right? But obviously we subject ourselves to things that we should not because of ignorance, right? Sometimes. But here he says in verse number 16 again, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. He gave Jesus Christ. And that gave does not just mean that he was born. That gave meaning he delivered him up for us all. Right? It wasn't just that he was born, that he delivered him up for us all, right? As a sacrifice. God did that, right? God allowed that to occur, right? He didn't have to allow that to occur, but he did, right? It says that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the eternal life we were just talking about, right? And it's beautiful the way he puts it, that you should not die, but live. That you should not die, but live. That means you shouldn't experience death, but life, right? And you're going to see that beautifully put in Deuteronomy. And then verse number 17 says, for God sent sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. God didn't send Jesus Christ into the world to be the example of righteousness, to make us all feel like garbage, and then for him to return to heaven and leave us in our filth, right? That's not what he did. Jesus Christ came to save the world, right? To save the world. I mean, surely you could look at Jesus and say, oh, the example of righteousness. But he didn't come to be an example. He came to be a savior, right? He didn't come to be an example. He came to be a savior. Even though sometimes people think that he came to be an example, and they try to say, oh, because Jesus did this when he walked on the earth, then we should do the same, right? But that's not the point, right? He came to save us, right? He came to save us. I mean, he surely wants us to behold his glory as he is now, to behold the glory of the Lord, right? High and lifted up, the glory of God above all principality, above all dominion, above all power, right? He desires for you to behold that glory, but that's only so that you can see the glory that he's given you, right? He doesn't ask you to behold his glory so he can gloat in what he has and what you don't, but to show you, right, what sons are, to show you what sons are. So he says, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Look at verse number 18. He that believes on him is not condemned. Now, put death together with condemnation, right? If you are doomed to die, if you're a cursed individual, right, then that means you live under the curse of a law, right? You live under the curse of the law, and that is, right, that you live in constant disobedience to the Lord. And why is that? Because a person that does not have faith in Jesus Christ lives constantly in constant disobedience. Why? Because that person is trying to attain to their own righteousness. This could be one of the things that they're doing, right? Trying to obtain their own righteousness. In other words, trying to obtain their own goodness so that they could be noticed by God. Well, that is antichrist, right? And I know the thing when we hear antichrist, we think of, you know, people growing horns, right? Antichrist just means contrary to Christ, against him. And Jesus said, if you're not for me, then you're against me. So if someone that is not with the gospel, right, going in the same direction as the gospel, in other words, there is only one through by one name that one can be saved. There is only one work by which one may enter into the kingdom, and that is not our personal work, but the work and the labor of Jesus Christ. There is no other way to enter into the kingdom. There is no other way to salvation. There is no other way to get noticed by God. There is no other way to be loved by God. There is no other way to be separated and set apart and be a sheep of the Lord. There is only one way, and his name is Jesus Christ, and that is, there is no other way. So anyone that is saying anything, even if it be in a church setting, even if they have crosses on their buildings, even if they call themselves reverend or pastor or bishop, right? Whatever the name and whatever the title, if they say things that are contrary to the cross, then the things that are being spoken, even if they themselves are not, the things that they are speaking are antichrist. In other words, it is not according to the gospel. And if it is not according to the gospel, right, it is antichrist, right? That's the thing that we set ourselves completely and totally against, whether it be something that somebody else said, whether it be something that I myself have said years ago. I'm contrary to it, right? I am against it. I'm against any single thing in my mind and heart. Why? Because God is against it. And it doesn't matter if I said it or if somebody else said it, right? If it is something that is against the finished work of Jesus Christ and is putting any onus on an individual to achieve anything, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. There is no fruitfulness apart from Jesus Christ. We can do a lot of busy work in this world. We can get a lot of money. We can amass a lot of wealth. We can make a lot of friends. We can have everybody love us. But you cannot be fruitful without Jesus. There is no fruit without Jesus Christ. There is no fruitfulness without Jesus, right? So he says, but for God sent his son into the world. Sorry. Verse 18 is where we were. He that believes on him is not condemned, is not doomed, and is not cursed, and we'll go into that. But he that believes not is condemned already. He that believes not is condemned already. So that means that if an individual does not believe in Jesus Christ, why is that individual condemned already? Right? Not that they're gonna be condemned at the judgment seat of Christ, which there is a, if you want to call it, quote unquote, a final judgment, right? But what he's talking about here is they're condemned already. So there'll be this final thing, but the condemnation is already now real, right? If God in his foreknowledge, which I don't think anyone would argue the fact that God knows, right? He knew before the foundation of the world that Jesus would be my savior, right? He knew that. Do you have to accept the Lord? Sure. Is it still up to you to listen and to hear and to allow the Spirit of God to bring you into that place of faith that is assured? Sure, right? Is it the desire of God that all should live and none should perish? Sure. But did he know? Of course he did, right? So in his foreknowledge, the Lord knowing an individual that would never accept Jesus Christ as Savior, that individual is condemned already. Why? Because the end thereof is gonna be death regardless. But see, here's the beautiful thing. I think sometimes we look at this even as the church, and definitely the world, but even sometimes as a church, we look at something like that. You're condemned already. And we look at it and we say, well, that doesn't fit into kind of like the nice picture that I have myself about God, right? It doesn't fit into the nice picture of God my Father. But how much more of a loving picture do we or anyone need portrayed to have known that God so loved us that he gave his only begotten son to become a curse for you, right? So that the curse, right, the end, the doom that would have ended your life in certain death, right, came upon him. How much love could there possibly be, right? I mean, what other way could we portray love more than that? And for an individual that does not accept, right, the manifestation of that love, which is Christ crucified, the Lord is just simply saying, you're condemned already. Not because he condemned you and didn't give you a way of escape, but because you deny the way of escape, right? So then it stops being God, the mean judge, but you, not speaking of you, obviously, but you, the ignorant individual, right? So the ignorant individual that does not accept the salvation that's so freely provided for him, then let's not mix the ignorance of people, right, to a cruelty of our Father, right? Who is the cruel one? Right, so there is the love of God that has been shown to all of the world, right? So that is most definitely a loving Father. We don't have a bad cop, good cop, right? Jesus is not the good cop, and God the Father is the bad cop. He was the one in Christ reconciling the world to himself, right? So there is only a good cop there. The Father already before the world was even made, right? He was already the Lamb of God. Before the world was founded, he was already the Lamb of God, right? So we know it says in verse number 18 that he's condemned already, it says. Because, you know what? I could have said it even better than this. Let's read verse 18 again. He that believes on him is not condemned. That's awesome good news, right? Awesome good news. He who believes in him is not condemned already, right? He who believes in him is not condemned. But he that believes not in him, in other words, who does not have faith in Jesus Christ, is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So you see there a little glimpse of a little bit of a different thing that we were talking about last service, because he has not believed in the name. So believe in the name of Jesus does not believe that he was born like George Washington was born, right? But that he was born, whoever believes in the name of Jesus Christ is believing what? That he is the Son of God who came in the flesh to die on the cross for your sins and take the condemnation of your sin in his body, right? On a cross and become a curse for you. That is everything that is said in just that little sentence right there, that it says whoever does not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Because obviously we know we are not saved and our faith is not in, oh, Jesus existed. Do you believe in Jesus? Because you could ask that to a lot of people. Do you believe in Jesus? Well, of course I believe in Jesus. You know, I can tell that there's scientific proof that he lived, right? So there's somebody that can believe that, but does that mean that they're saved because they believe in Jesus, right? Of course not. You have to believe and accept, right, the forgiveness of your sins because of what he's done. That's what brings salvation, right, is being established in the gospel, right? It is, never forget, right, the gospel is what is the power of God unto salvation. In other words, what that means is that the truth of the gospel is what saves, right? It is the truth of the gospel that saves, not a name, right? It is the knowledge of what Jesus did for you that manifests that salvation, right? Not just you naming a name and telling a demon to get away from you in the name of Jesus, right? That's not what does it, right? It's not what does it. It's Christ in you Christ in you, that is the power unto all things, right? The salvation that is worked out of you, right, that gives you the dominion and the power over principalities and power that are here, is because that's where you've been set. You've been seated with Christ above principality, power, and dominion in every name that is named, right? That's where you have been seated with him. So if he is above all powers of this world and of the heavens, so are you, because you're seated with him. Not because you're somebody, but because he is and he made you someone, right? Because he is and he made you someone. But in and of ourselves, obviously, we know we wouldn't have gotten there. So he says then a little further in verse number 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So let's move from here. Let me just show you something a little bit different. I think it'll be a big help. Let's go, and I think several services ago we read this, but let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse number 22. Deuteronomy 21, 22. And it says, and if a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and I mean, obviously, while you read that, this is, you're reading in Deuteronomy, so you're reading, obviously, a picture and a shadow of the truth right here. Sort of almost in a parable form, almost, if you will. But in verse number 22, it says, and if a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but you shall, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hung on a tree is accursed of God. He that is hung on a tree is accursed of God. So it says there that he that that is hung on a tree is considered to be cursed by God. In other words, doomed, right, to death by God. That was the end of their life, right? And that's what they were doomed to, accursed of God. So in other words, that happened in the eyes of God was just, it was correct, it was right what happened. Right? Why? Because a person that committed sin, right, the payment for all sin, right, and transgression against God is death, right? That's the end thereof, right, is death. That's knowledge, common knowledge, right, or should be. So, what it says, though, that if a man has committed a sin worthy of death and he's hung on a tree, that he is considered to be a curse. So let's go then with that in mind. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3, right? Just to put things in perspective, Galatians chapter 3 and around verse number 13. It says, Christ has redeemed us. Watch what it says. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, just to not mix things up, right? The law is good and the law is holy and the law is right. So everything that the law speaks is correct and it is good and I guess that about does it right there, right? It is good and it is right and it is holy. So when God says do not murder, that is a good thing. When God says do not covet, that is a good thing. Now, sin taking advantage, right, within us of a command, right, caused us to fall into deeper transgression, right? So God says something and we do the opposite, right? Sin within an individual, right? Before the face of a command, we're born with sin. We're born with a sinful nature. And we hear, thou shalt not covet, which is coming from a law that is good. And what is it that rises up on the inside of us? Covetousness, right? In other words, God gave the law not to bring men to obedience, but to bring men to Jesus, right? To bring men to a Savior. In other words, to make sin, which was on the inside of us, right? And in many ways, without the law, people would boast of their own goodness. Without the law, people would boast of their own goodness. So because of people's boast in their own self-righteousness, right, God gave the law so they can see, really, actually, you're not good at all. If you see what I say, right, you will see actually that you're guilty of sin, right? In other words, the world would become, right, which is what we'll see in a second maybe. It says the world would become the world, not Jews. The world would become guilty of sin. Because even if you're not a Jew, right, you have a law even in and of yourself. If you have some kind of a moral standard, right, you have a law in and of yourself, and you will break that law, right? People that are very pious about their moral standard will break their own moral standard, right? Because there is no law within a man, right? There is no law given to a man that they will not inevitably break that law, right? So any attempt of righteousness in any way, any attempt of any righteousness will inevitably fail. A man will fail, always fail at his own attempt of righteousness. There is no path to good. There is no path to good or to righteousness to God, right? There is no path to good to God that is outside of Jesus Christ. There's no such thing. There's no such thing. It doesn't matter if you're a monk and you live on a mountain, you are a lawbreaker and guilty before God and doomed to death, regardless of whether you live in so-called peace on that mountaintop. You will die. So if that person dies, and they die because of lack of everlasting life. So there is no life because you cross your legs and hold your fingers like this, right? There is no life in that. No one will achieve peace from the Spirit of God because they meditate, right? There is no, peace does not come from meditation. Peace is the fruit of the Spirit, right? I mean, we could say, you know, that you could manifest the peace of God, right, as you meditate on his word day and night, right? So if you're listening to the Lord, you can experience that fruit come from you. But that's the only kind of meditation that will ever get you somewhere. And all that it got you to experience is what you had already on the inside of you. So what he says here, it says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. It says, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. So we were, when we were born, cursed individuals, doomed. What that means, right, and what we're saying is, we were doomed to death. No other way about it. Doomed to death. It doesn't matter if we don't like the fact that we don't like to hear that we were cursed. That's just the way it was going to be. Your end, you were doomed to death. And if the world would not lie to itself, right, that's how it's living right now. It experiences the cause of sin and of death, and it will inevitably die. Everything that you see with your physical eyes will inevitably burn and die. That's just the way everything ends, in death, right, in this world. Apart from if you have the Lord. So he says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of that law. So the curse of a law that is good, right? What is the curse of a law that is good? Death, right? Death, perishing, death, right? Death. So he says, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. So Jesus Christ, how do you know that Jesus Christ was cursed? Because he died. How do you know that Jesus Christ became a curse for you? Because he experienced death. And there is no other way to experience death, right, if it is not through sin and death. So that is why he needed to become sin, so that he could experience your death. And if it were not for your sin that he carried, he could have not experienced death, because in and of itself, Jesus would have lived forever in the body he was walking with, because he never sinned. He who knew no sin had to actually become sin so that you could become the righteousness of God. Because outside of that, right, if he would have never taken your sin, he would have never seen death. They could have hung him there all day long and he would have never died, right? Because people are not killed because of crucifixions, right? Crucifixion does not kill an individual because it's a harsh punishment. Crucifixion kills an individual because of sin. And I know that might be way over your head for a quick second, right? But people do not die because of torture. People do not die because of cancer. Cancer does not cause death. Sin does. If there was no sin, right, there would be no death to cancer. There would be no external bleeding. There would be no pain. I mean, you ever get that? Why is it that in the kingdom of God, it talks about that he, right, he will wipe away all tears? Well, how could that be, that you'll never cry again? Why would that be? Just because in the kingdom of God, everyone's happy, happy, and then there's no sadness. So because there's no sadness, you never cry? No, because there's no pain. There's nothing to cry over, right? There is no pain. There is no sadness. There is no hurt. There is no disagreement. Why is there no disagreement? Because people think the same and they speak the same. Why is it that Paul would admonish the church that we would be of the same mind and speak the same thing? Because we are kingdom individuals that all have the same spirit, and that's how we should live, right? We should speak the same thing and think the same thing. You say, well, there's too much to say. Well, you want everybody to think like you? Yes, I want everybody to think like me, because the way I think needs to be in line with the Spirit of God. And if I have a thought that is outside of that, then you should be disagreeing with that, right? But when we speak from a position of Christ and Him crucified, there is no disagreement with that. I mean, people could be in disagreement with the cross, but they're wrong. It doesn't matter, really, honestly, what people think. If someone is in disagreement to Christ and Him crucified, they're just wrong. And they'll be wrong for the rest of their life that they have until they die, right? But I will be forever right. I will be forever right. That's why the apostle, it seems almost arrogant that he would say that. He said, I bring to you this gospel. And if anything that I say to you, you disagree in, God will show you inevitably that I am right. And you read that and you think, well, he's a little pompous guy, isn't he? No, but how can you be wrong? There is no such thing as being centered on Christ and Him crucified and somehow being wrong, right? The only reason why the church has ever gone wrong in any doctrine that they've ever taught, right, is because here's Christ and Him crucified, and they just go like this, even a little bit right here, right? You can go and at a 32nd of an inch outside of the gospel and you're wrong. It doesn't mean you hate Jesus. It's just that in what you're teaching right there, you're wrong right there. And we don't like to be told that, because we're saying, well, I love Jesus and I've been a pastor for 25 years. And what audacity do you have to disagree with me? Well, you stepped outside of Christ and Him crucified. Just step back in. You don't have to get all worked up about it. Just take the correction that you need from the Lord, and the Lord will correct your mind by bringing you back to the cross, and then stand there, stop biting your bottom lip, and then just wake up. That's all. You just grow up and you say, you know what, Lord? Thank you for correcting my mind. Anytime that my mind is out of whack of the cross, I desire Him to correct my mind. I don't care what, He needs to correct it. He needs to correct my mind to bring me back to the only fruitful place, the only place where there is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and temperance. Correct my heart. And that's why he says, you know what? Not everybody loves the chastisement of the Lord, and they think that it's painful, and they don't like it, right? But you come to a place where you learn to love the correction of God in your mind, right? The correction of God in your mind. No, that's not talking about having a car accident. That's talking about the chastisement of the Lord is correcting your heart and soul, right? Listen, if the commandment of God is to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and strength, then the correction of God would be in your heart as well. If your obedience is not of actions, why would His corrections be about your actions? If your obedience is not about your actions but about faith, why would He ever correct your actions? That's ridiculous. That would be ridiculous. Why would He correct your actions when you got saved? He didn't say, get your act together and then I'll save you. Right? You could have been saved still being addicted to drugs. You could have had the Spirit of God living in you and still be addicted to the same substance you were before, right? Because it is not your actions or your AA meeting that brought you to the kingdom, right? It was the knowledge of Christ. And you could have heard about a higher power in AA and then later accepted Him. But the point is, it is the knowledge of Christ and the cross and being established in faith in Jesus that brought you to that place to begin with. It was not that you cleaned up your act. But somehow, somewhere, we went like this. We went from being saved to by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and we come over here like this. And we say, you have to be good. If you're going to be in the church, right, you have to get all your actions together and you have to make sure that everything that you do is right. And if you don't, then you're unrighteous, right? What happened? Where did the doctrine that pastors teach today about you being able to lose your salvation if you don't have your act together and if you're still addicted to drugs? In other words, if most pastors today would see one of the people that have been serving in their church and know the Lord for many years and seen the Lord manifest through them, and all of a sudden they become addicted to drugs and they start having a problem with something that they had before, oh, they just backslid and they just walked away from the Lord, and now they've just lost their salvation. They just backslid. Where did that doctrine come from? They went from here to here. Well, actually, probably from here to here, right? It's more like it, right? But what is it that happened? Because if you stay here, how were they saved? By the cross. Why are they still saved? By the same cross. By the same cross. Unless you can undo this, you can't lose your salvation. If you can undo this, then surely someone can lose their salvation. But until someone can undo Christ and Him crucified, how you wouldn't go wrong, right? And you would never be wrong. Anyone that would say emphatically, you cannot lose a salvation once you have it, right? How can you be so certain? Because what you're saying is based on Christ and Him crucified. Therefore, you will never be wrong. It's not that people won't argue with you, it's just that you can't be wrong. And that you can tell an individual that would argue with you, listen, you can disagree if you want, but inevitably, if you keep seeking the Lord, He will show you that I was the one that was right. And it's not to be right, it's that it is just right. Right? The point is not to be right all the time. The point is that it is right. It's not everybody coming to, oh, Pastor Jose, you were right. You were right. No, it's that He is right. I wouldn't even know right if it were not for Him. So the truth is His. It is not mine. The truth is His, right? The truth about Jesus Christ is because of what He's done. So staying with that truth is what does what? Equips you for the work of the ministry. Because you can speak. See, the boldness with which you hear people speak, where does the boldness come from? Because people think it's just, oh, you just get the Holy Spirit and all of a sudden you get boldness and you walk into work and you say, I want a raise because you're so bold, right? That's ignorance speaking, right? Why is it that an individual that gets the Spirit of God on the inside of them can be bold? Because you're bold when you speak truth. When you know nobody can, listen, I know right. And Christ and Him crucified is right. So therefore, I will say it and shout it from any mountaintop that I have to, and you know that you are what? You are right. So that boldness comes from the Spirit of God, true, but because you know you're right. Now, can you have boldness in other areas? Surely, because God can show you, you know what? This is right. This is just. And you can stand for something that God has said is right and just because you don't care if anybody disagrees with you because it's what? Correct. It is just. It is righteous, right? So if God considers something just, then it is okay to say. The wages of sin is death. That's just. That's okay to say. Right? But the Spirit in you, if you have the Spirit of God in you, then the Spirit in you is life because of what? Righteousness. You see that? Life because of what? Righteousness. But the righteousness God said is mine. That's what He said. That righteousness that I have given them is mine. His righteousness. Thank you, Jesus. His righteousness. So He says in verse number 13, let's read it again. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. So here's the truth. There is a damning to death that we're born with, right? It's because of the law of sin and death that we're born that way, right? But Christ has already redeemed the entirety of the world from the curse of that law. Now, why would it call it, right? We're talking about sin and death, but it calls it the curse of the law. Why is it the curse of the law? I mean, didn't we just say that the law is good and it's holy? Why is it the curse of the law? Does the law curse you? No, the law doesn't curse you. You're a transgressor of the law without faith in Jesus, right? In other words, you are a breaker of that law, right? Because if you look to keep the law and you're not going to murder and you're not going to kill and you're not going to take God's name in vain and you're going to honor your father and mother, it says the man, watch, and I'll actually bring you there. I'll bring you there myself. So it says, let's read again verse 13. I'll bring you to it. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham, you know what I love about this? It doesn't say the blessing of the Jew. It doesn't say the blessing of God right here, even though that would be correct. It doesn't say the blessing of God. It doesn't say the blessing of Jacob. It doesn't say the blessing of Christians. It says the blessing of Abraham. What does Abraham have to do with your blessing? Why is it the blessing of Abraham, right? Because Abraham was made righteous by what? Faith. Abraham was made righteous by his faith in Jesus. So when the Lord says the blessing of Abraham, it's not go look at how Abraham lived and all of the blessings that he had you can have, because then you're basing what you have on what Abraham has. But you do have what Abraham had and more, right? Well, you do have what Abraham had and more, but the example of what you possess, right, is in your high priest. It's in Christ, right? That he, if you can see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, then you can tell what you have. But here, the reason why that wording is like that is because what he's making a point of is Christ redeemed you from the curse of the law. So it says in verse number 14, it says that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, but it says through Jesus Christ. So that's not giving any special favoritism to Abraham as though Abraham is greater than you and then Abraham is your father, so you have to respect Abraham, even though you should have respect for a righteous man the way you respect any righteous man, right? But the point is that the blessing of Abraham is the blessing that come to the righteous by faith. The blessing of the righteous by faith. Here, let's go a little further here. Let's go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 30, I believe. I will find it for you. Yeah. Deuteronomy chapter 30, and I believe verse number 1. Deuteronomy 30 and verse number 1. It says, and it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse. It says, which I have set before you. So what he's saying is that he has set before them blessing and curse. And you're going to get this, right? He's saying, because you probably all have heard that before. I set before you this day, and if you don't, you'll hear it in a second. I set before you today blessing and cursing, right? Life and death I set before you. Watch. And it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon you, it says the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, that thou shalt call them to mind among the nations, where the Lord your God has driven you, and you shall return unto the Lord, and that shall return to the Lord, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command you this day. And we're going to keep reading a second, but here's what I want to show you. Deuteronomy, and we've heard this before, is the second law. Second law is what Deuteronomy actually means, right? So what you're hearing in Deuteronomy is not going to be the law of Moses, right? The emphasis of Deuteronomy is not the law of Moses, and I'll show you that in a second. But the emphasis in Deuteronomy actually is righteousness by faith. And you'll see that clear as a bell in a second. But what he's talking about here, and this is Moses teaching the people of Israel, right? Moses teaching the people of Israel, and what he's teaching them in the wilderness is what? Righteousness of faith in Jesus. And you'll see it in a second. So even though you'll read this and you said, well, I thought because it was Deuteronomy and it was in the Old Testament that he's talking about the law of Moses, and that when he says about keeping my commandments, he's talking about the law of Moses, and that in Deuteronomy 28, when he talks about the blessing and the curses, right, what he's talking about is keeping the law, not keeping the law. But watch what it says. Law of Moses, that is. Watch what it says. It says, and it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, that you shall call them to mind among all the nations. I'm reading from verse number 1. Sorry about that. Where the Lord thy God has driven thee, and you shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command you this day, thou and thy children, with all your heart and with all your soul. So you already know where he's going. He says to obey his voice with all your heart and with all your soul. You didn't hear there. What you're not hearing is, right, obey with your action. Obey with your goodness, right? What you're not hearing is, don't take the Lord's name in vain. What you're not hearing is the law of Moses. That's what you're not hearing here. You're hearing here an obedience of the heart is what you're hearing. Watch, and he keeps going. He says, thou and thy children with all thy heart and with all thy soul. That's obedience from the heart, right? To a doctrine. The only way to obey from the heart is to obey a teaching, a doctrine, right? That's obedience of the heart. And there's only one doctrine, right? There's only one doctrine that the Lord is asking you to believe. There's only one doctrine, I should say, that the Lord is asking you to hear, and that is the gospel. It's one. It's singular, right? It's not a whole bit mess of them. It's not all of these. See, it's not like God has the gospel and then all these other outlier little things that he wants you to concentrate on. No, one thing, the gospel. There is nothing else. Are there other benefits of knowing the gospel? Yes. Are there other doctrines? No, the gospel. The teaching that what he's trying to teach you, in other words, is Christ and him crucified. That's what he's trying to teach you. That's what he's trying to teach you. Right? That is actually, and I mentioned it before, but that is how the church is equipped for the work of the ministry. You know why? Because when you become singular in your heart and you know what the gospel is and you know what the message is and you know what people need to be taught, then what happens all of a sudden? Right? All of a sudden now you're qualified to be able to speak to others about what? The same gospel. The same reason why Paul was taught the gospel apart from the apostles, came back to the apostles, taught, said to them, spoke to them the gospel, and he said, yep, this man is right on. Good. How do they know that? Because he's speaking the same exact gospel, the same Christ, The same Christ in him crucified. How easy is it for you to tell if you speak to other people about Christianity and they say a bunch of stuff that has nothing to do with Christ crucified? How easy is it for you to discern and know they're off? They're off. They're off in what they're saying. Why are they off? Because they're saying positive things, right? They're saying nice things. They're talking about, you know, honoring your father and your mother and being a good son and a daughter. And when they get old, you send them money, right? Aren't all those things good things to do? Yeah, but it has nothing to do with Christ and him crucified the way you're saying it. You're making it into a work as though because you got saved, now you're just making all of these good decisions, right? But you leave Christ out of it. That's the problem. It's not so much the things that we say that are benefits of what we have. It's that we leave Jesus Christ and him crucified out of the picture. So in other words, you can speak to somebody at work that doesn't even know Jesus and they'd agree with what you're saying, right? Right? Listen, the coworker at work that doesn't want to know anything about Jesus is not offended when you tell him how you're taking care of your parents. Nobody is offended at that. But if you say that it's the work of the Spirit of God on the inside of you because of all that Jesus provided on the cross, then they laugh in your face. And the reason for that is because it's foolishness unto them. Your actions are not foolish to them. Christ and him crucified is foolishness to them, right? So you see what it is. When you have too many people agreeing with you, chances are you're probably saying the wrong thing. When you have too many people agreeing with you, you're probably saying things that they want to hear, and you're avoiding the thing that they actually need to hear. Right? If you have all of your family around you and you say that it's all about Christ and him crucified, right? And everybody disagrees with you, most of the time you're in the right territory. And it's not that we're looking for disagreement. It's that we live in a world that is anti-Christ. So that means that the majority of people that are alive today in this world are not about Jesus Christ and him crucified. Even if they're going to be saved tomorrow, today they're anti-Christ. Today they're against what Jesus did. Right? And if they're not against and they're hearing, then that's good, right? That's good. But even people, notice this, even people that are beginning to hear will sometimes disagree with you, right? Because they don't know everything that you've been taught for so many years, right? So you don't have to be offended if somebody that you know, I thought, Lord, that you were working in their life. Well, just give them time to keep listening, right? Because today they may be like, you know what? I don't know about that right there. Right? So maybe that's not somebody you want to hang around with and make them your best friend, but that may be somebody that needs to continue to hear. And as the Lord puts the word in your mouth, and if they will hear it, then let them continue to hear, right? There are people in my life today that they listen. They listen. You can tell that they disagree a little bit or they don't understand, right? I think that's a better way to put it, right? Instead of that they're contrary to what you're saying, that they don't really understand what you're saying, but they're willing to hear more, right? Listen, when people are willing to hear more, people would hear Paul speak and preach. And they would say, you know what? We want to hear more, right? We come around next Sabbath. We want to hear more of this, right? And he would speak to them more. Because what? Because they're willing to hear. They may not understand, but they're willing to hear. There's a difference between being willing to hear and not understanding or being contrary to what you're saying. Those are two separate things, right? Two separate things. So let's begin to wrap this up. So he says, we're all the way in verse number what? In verse number 2 we were. Let's jump to verse number 3. And verse number 2 just talked about the obedience of the heart and of the soul, right? Verse number 3 says, then the Lord thy God will turn your captivity and have compassion upon thee and will return and gather you from all the nations. You know, people have been talking about that for such a long time, right? That you know that the end is near when the Lord starts gathering all the Jews from all the nations that they're from. But who is it that came, that would come back? Who is it that comes back? Who is it that experiences the compassion of God? Who is it that readily today experiences the compassion and the deliverance and the salvation of God? It's not somebody that was born in Israel. It's somebody that has turned their heart to the Lord, right? The Jew does not have any special privilege that a Gentile, listen, if a Jew is an unbeliever, then somebody who was born in Brooklyn that is an unbeliever, they're on the same playing field. They have no advantage over anyone else. The only advantage that they did have that they are disregarding is that they were given the gospel first. Let's go to verse number 3. It says, then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon you and will return and gather you from all the nations where the Lord thy God scattered you. So in other words, they were experiencing death and decay. They were experiencing other kingdoms overtaking them, right? It's the same thing that you hear today. Same stuff. There are ungodly nations that are overtaken by other nations and people that have victory over other people and people that experience death in this world as they're overtaken by war. And you know what? We were delivered not just from hell, but you were delivered from death. And that gives the advantage a nation and to a people that love the Lord, they have an advantage. Yes, even in war, they have an advantage. There are sheep and there are goats, and that's what God said, not me, right? So there is a distinction, and God makes a distinction. And the sooner we know that there is a distinction, that means that you're learning who you are in Christ. There is a difference between Jesus and the people of this world. If that's true, then there's a difference between you and the people of this world because you're in Christ, right? Being made a new creation means exactly that. You were recreated, right? You were made new in Christ. People say, oh, if God is love, oh, we're all about God. We're all about love and peace, right? That doesn't mean that they know Jesus, right? We're not silly like that to think that. Love and peace, yeah. This world will say peace, peace. There'll be a lot of talk of peace, but they'll never experience peace. But why does he say that? That they say peace, peace, but they actually don't experience any peace. Because peace is only of the Lord. It's not that God doesn't want them to have peace. It's that they're denying the Savior who saved them. They're denying the one who bought them. Therefore, that's why they're not experiencing peace. It's not that an angry God doesn't want them to have peace. God is not imputing the sins of the world against them. The only thing that condemns an individual is the rejection of a Savior, right? It's not their actions that condemn an individual. It's the rejection of a Savior, right? Only. You know, it's good to allow the Lord to teach us to not be people. And you learn that by keeping your heart and letting the Lord teach you. But to not be people that judge by people's outward appearance, right? Because honestly, you could see, today, if you see a pastor who cheated on his wife, oh, he's fallen. If you see a Christian fall into drug addiction, oh, he's fallen from grace, right? We don't even know what we're saying. Fallen from, the only way that you can fall from grace is to deny the grace that saved you. That's how you fall from grace, to deny the grace that saved you. If you accepted the grace of God, how can you fall from it? Isn't that the very reason why you have it? It's because you acknowledge that you were a sinner in need of a Savior, and now you have the grace of God in you. That's why you have it, because you needed it, right? And you acknowledged that you needed it. But yet the church says that we've fallen from grace. How can you fall from grace by an action? What is that? Again, right? Because they don't know what the grace of God is. So they step away, and that's where we get in trouble every time. Because we have to give a reason for it, right? When somebody challenges you with a question, and they say, oh, well, if no one can lose his salvation, well, I had a nephew of mine, you know, his name was Mike, and he knew the Lord, and he went to church for 10 years, and now he's addicted, and he's in a rehab center. The right answer to that is, you know what? If he is saved, then I don't know him personally, but what does his drug addiction have anything to do with his salvation? Were you the one that thought that it had something to do with it? Because then again, the wrong one again is the person asking you the question. Don't feel pressured by people who try to, because you got to come up with an answer. Because if you're a pastor now, you got to say, you got to give an answer to why this person is doing what they're doing. Salvation has nothing to do with their actions. Nothing to do with their actions. Does salvation within you bring about righteous acts? Sure it does. Does it bring about perfection? Well, when you know him fully, it does. Right? It will bring about perfect action when you know him fully. If you don't know him fully, it brings about imperfect, right? An imperfect life. You do things that are righteous and you do things that are not good, right? You do things that are good and you do things that are bad. You have good thoughts, you have bad thoughts, right? The full knowledge of Christ will bring full, beautiful actions all day long. But even yourself, right? If I'm saved, I'm just going to stop going to church because I can't. I've been going to church now for 3 months. And look at me, look at what I just did. I had that bad thought again. I did this thing, I did that thing again. I had a lustful thought, I just gotta stop. This is not working, right? What did you just do in your mind? You stepped over here. You thought it had something to do with you. You thought it had something to do with you and it has nothing to do with what you've ever done, right? The only thing that you did right was that you believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God, right? I keep saying we have to wrap this up, but we are gonna wrap it up here. Where are we? Verse number what? 5, 6, 7? 3. All right. Verse number 3. Let's go a little faster here. Jump to verse number 4 then. See what a big jump that was? We went from 3 to 4. If any of thine be driven out, it says unto the outer parts of heaven. From thence, it says, will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and you will possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy father. So what he's talking about now is, he says, when you are obedient from the heart, right? Love the Lord your God. When you love me, it says, with all your heart and with all your soul. And that just means, just so you know, don't get all nervous about the all your heart and all your soul. When you come to a full assurance of faith in Jesus Christ, that's loving the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and a continuing therein, right? There is a lot of messy teaching out there that, well, he wasn't talking about now, because you can't love God with all of your heart. Like if somebody asks you right now, well, do you love God with all your heart, with all your soul? And you say, well, no, not really, right? You have to be careful of the things that you agree to so quickly in your mind, because if you don't love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, then you are a transgressor. In other words, if you are not obedient to that law, then you are a transgressor and you're actually not even saved, right? So don't be too quick to agree with things that sound logical to you. It's not about logic, it's about faith, right? It's never been about logic, right? Right? Faith sounds logical. You can speak logically to people, but your answer to what you're thinking is not to fall back on logic. It's to fall back on Jesus Christ and him crucified, right? So in all the way in verse number 6, watch this, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart, right? What is he still talking to them in Deuteronomy? About their mind, their heart, right? Not obviously this that pumps blood. You can't do nothing with that. It's just an organ. He's talking about this. The heart is this. This is not the heart. This is the organ called the heart. But when the Lord makes reference to your heart, he's talking about your mind, right? You don't love him here, even though people say, I love you. Like, what, you love me with the organ? Is that what you're saying? That you have love for me in your innermost organs, right? It's here, right? When you love someone, it's a decision in your heart, right? So it says, and the Lord thy God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed to love the Lord thy God. Again, what does he say? With all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all, and that thou mayest live. So what is he doing? Moses is teaching the people, right? And he's setting before them what? Life and death is what he's setting before them, that thou may live. He's setting before them the gospel, Christ and him crucified, and everything else. And if they choose anything else apart from Christ and him crucified, faith in Jesus, what does that mean? Death, curse, right? So, and the Lord thy God, in verse number 7, and the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon you, upon thy enemies, and upon, sorry, not you, but upon thy enemies, and upon them that hate thee, which persecute you. Let's jump down if we can, just for the sake of time. Where is it? Hold on with me one second. Let's jump to 10. 10 says, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice, so you can hear it over and over again a couple times. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law. So he's talking about this book of the law, right? Deuteronomy, this book of the law. But he says, and if thou shalt turn, if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. You see where your turning is? You see kind of like where your repentance is? When you want to repent is you want to have a change of heart. How do you change your heart? You turn your heart to the Lord. What does that mean, turning my heart to the Lord? Is to listen to the Lord, right? To listen to him, to hearken. When he says, hearken diligently unto me, what is he saying? Listen to me. Listen to me, and I can give you life. Listen to me, right? You can learn, and I can give you life, right? In verse number 11, it says, for this commandment which I command you this day, which you know what it is, it's the gospel, right? Love the Lord your God. The greatest commandment. That's why it is the greatest commandment, because it is the commandment, right? For this commandment which I command you this day is not hidden from thee. Watch. It's not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven, right, that thou should say, who shall go up for us to heaven and to bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea. Watch. Keep this. You don't have to memorize all the stuff, but you just have to know the sounding of it, because I'm going to read it to you again out of Romans. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and obey it. But the word what? The gospel, the word of God. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. You see, I have set before before you this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command you this day to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways. Listen to me. If they were hearing, you didn't have to be real bright to be able to get, I get what it is that you're commanding me, Lord. I get it. If I don't do that, what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, right? If I don't do that, love him with all my heart, obey from the heart, right? That's death to me. If I obey and I listen, that's life to me, right? I mean, he's saying it over and over again. This is Deuteronomy. And he's saying, that's why he says, the same gospel that was preached to you, he's preaching it right now, right? He says, in that I command you this day to love the Lord thy God. Where are we? Verse number 16. Sorry, give me just a few more minutes and we're going to wrap up here. Life and good, death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God and to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whether thou goest to possess it. Jump down to verse number 19. I call heaven and earth. Watch what he says. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Listen, we started this service like this. People say that God is a mean God. How can he be mean when he set before them and set before us, right? He set before us life and death, blessing and cursing, and then even tells you, therefore, choose life. This is the mean God that people talk about, right? He sets before them life and death. And he says, listen, choose A, that's the right answer. Choose life, faith, right? And then what he's talking about is the righteousness of faith. That's what he's talking about here. Righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what that means. The righteousness of faith is righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ, right? And what he's done. So he says, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that you and your seed may live. So let's go from there real quick so I can show it to you. Romans chapter 10. So you can see totally that he's talking about faith in Jesus is what he's talking about here, right? Romans 10 and verse number 6. Romans 10 and verse number 6. Sorry, verse number 5. You all still are awake, right? So really it's just two more minutes and we'll wrap up. But this is good for you to hear for sure. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law. The righteousness which is of the law is keeping the law, your works, right? For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which does these things shall live by them. In other words, what he's saying is you have to live by that law every day of your life. And if you break it, you're cursed. He told them that in Deuteronomy, right? He said, if you obey, you're blessed. If you disobey, you're cursed. If you desire to live by a law that I never told you to live by, then what happens? You're cursed. Why are you cursed? Because it doesn't matter what you do. You can try to live by a law or live on a bicycle. The thing is that it's not Jesus. It doesn't matter what you call it. It doesn't matter if you call it the law of the bicycles or the law of Moses. If you live outside of any law, if you live outside of Jesus Christ and him crucified, and you can call that law whatever you want to call it, right? You are doomed to death because there is nothing that will change that. There is nothing that will change death as being the outcome. Nothing can change that. Only the finished work of Jesus Christ. And he says, but the righteousness which is of faith. What were we just reading in Deuteronomy? We said that is about, he was speaking about the righteousness of faith. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven? You see now the reading, how it's very similar to Deuteronomy chapter 30? Because that's what he's quoting. He says, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. You see how here you're reading the Christ, right, revelation. He didn't mention Christ in Deuteronomy, right? But it is the same gospel. The gospel is not the gospel without Jesus. Don't get mixed up in your mind. To think that, oh, they preached the gospel to us and to them, but just to them, it wasn't about Jesus, but to us it is. No. It's the same gospel. It's the same Savior. The Jews were being prophesied about the Messiah before you ever even heard of him, right? The Jews received the gospel first, right? So most definitely they knew that a Messiah was coming, right? And they were definitely being taught by faith. By the Lord, sorry, unto faith is what we wanted. So he says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise, say not in your heart, who shall ascend up to heaven? That is the clarification, to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into deep? That is the explanation, to bring Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? What he says, the righteousness of the law speaks in this way. It says, what says it, the word is near you, and this was what they were being commanded, right? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. What is the explanation of that? In your mouth and in your heart, the word of faith which we preach, the explanation of that is verse number 9, that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that shall be saved. So if you believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, that means that you have understood the reason why he was raised from the dead, because he was raised from the dead because of his own crucifixion, right? Because a high priest will make atonement for his sins and for the sins of the people. So that's what being, it doesn't mean that you believe in resurrection. And then the Sadducees believed in resurrection and they were not saved, right? So it's not about believing in resurrection, it's believing why he was resurrected. In other words, where does the resurrection of Jesus Christ bring you back to? Him crucified. What does your new life and your resurrected life bring you back to? Christ and him crucified. Why can you be resurrected? Because of the cross. Why was he resurrected? Because of the cross, right? You can't go wrong. You can't go wrong. He says that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So you see where your obedience ends? Your obedience ends in your heart. For with the mouth, confession is made, but it is in your heart that you believe. That's your obedience, right? So you see why it is that he says that you are cursed with a curse. If you desire to live by the law, then you're cursed. But how can you be cursed? Because you are doomed to death if you're going to live by a law that God said it is evident that no man can be justified through the law, because they will break the law. By the law, it says, comes the knowledge of sin. That's what in our lives the law does. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Guess what follows sin? Death, right? Death. He delivered us from that death, which means he delivered us from that curse, right?
ReformInUs.com